Things tonight. Get the chair here. Hallelujah. Going to the ski lodge after this, so if you hadn't noticed. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. It's all situated here. You know, the interesting thing is I just kind of meditating, and of course, you know, we want to have communion, but again, I don't like things to be religious, you know. We don't want to be, you know, the word says that the traditions of men make the word of God no effect. And, you know, I was listening to someone the other day talking about traditions, you know. Well, like they like the traditions of this and they like the traditions of that. And I thought, that makes the word of God no effect, because what happens is the traditions or the way that man has always done it will always trump anything that God has to do with anything. And so, you know, that's where we want to kind of watch ourselves as far as, you know, religion is concerned. But the sacraments are very important. You know, the sacraments are water baptism, right? Communion. Those are what we call sacraments, which are things that are basically they're displaying our faith, right? Now, you know, water baptism doesn't save you. And one time I was with a friend of mine. He was Baptist, and we were talking, and I said something about, well, you know, it's important, but I mean, it's water baptism doesn't save you. And he just snapped his head and he goes, but it's important. I'm like, well, it is important, but I'm not going to get saved over it, right? Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that we're saved by grace, not water baptism, right? And so, you know, it's the grace of God that we're saved. And so, tonight I want to read a few scriptures, but I also want to compare some things with the world system as opposed to us, right? The world recognizes, well, you know, they're talking about Santa Claus and, you know, parties and all this other stuff. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with getting together. There's nothing wrong with the season. And there are some enjoyable things about the season, right, that we do enjoy. And I enjoy it. And there are cultural things. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with cultural things. But when cultural things conflict with the Spirit in the Word of God, then again, we have, obviously, you know, the Word should have precedence, and that doesn't always go with all people. But as we look at things, you know, and let's turn here to, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Again, you know, we're going to talk more about some of the Christmas scriptures, but again, how that relates to us moving forward, right? And also, I have some scriptures I want to share out of Romans, which Romans is not real, a real Christmassy kind of book, is it? It's you know, more like written to Romans that are, you know, power, and that's what the Romans understood, right? It wasn't the touchy-feely kind of book, right, when you read through that. But the Holy Spirit just kind of gave me some things tonight for that. And so Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says, an angel replied, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. Everybody say holy.
Holy,
holy means separate or separated. It's a separated thing. God is holy. It means he's separated. That means that he is in a league of all of his own. And there is no one that can compare to God. No one that can compare to the Lord. Right? We are a holy people also if we're born again. That means we're separated. We're different. Right? Yeah. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm any better than anybody else. That's not at all what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is I have certain privileges and favor upon me being born again than people in the world do. Amen. Right? And it's open to them. Yeah. It doesn't mean they can't. Again, it comes back to just like having a bank account full of money. You know, the people who access it are wise, right? Those people who don't know it or they don't know how to access it, you know? When I was younger, I was given an insurance policy. And I had no idea. I mean, I was just like out of high school. I had no idea about anything. Didn't understand anything, you know. And I let it lapse because I'm like, I don't know anything about this, right? Well, I missed out on the blessings from from that because I didn't understand it, right? The world doesn't understand things. So we break the scripture down here tonight, and it says, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What Jesus is holy. And he is from the Holy Spirit. He is from heaven. He is from God. John 1:1 says what? The Word was God. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. Right? Jesus was there at the beginning. He stood at the pinnacle of the universe when God created everything. In Genesis, it says, let us make man in his own image, right? So that means that, yes, it's one God. We don't serve three gods. We serve one God, but in three forms, right? So there in Genesis, he said, let us make man. Well, who was us? It was the Trinity. It was the Godhead. Them together. They are one. They're three, but one. And so the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the power of the Most High, Jesus operated in power, will overshadow you, and the baby to be born will be holy, again, separated, and he, that should be capitalized, that irritate, and just, there's, you ever have these little things that you just irritates you, you know, like some people that walk by and there'll be socks on the floor or something. When I read the Bible and I read translations, do not capitalize the Holy Spirit, Jesus, or God as capital H, it's one of my little annoying pet peeves. They deserve to be capitalized, all right? They are a big deal. They need to be represented as a big deal. So Jesus is supernatural. And I don't want to go into the biology of everything that happened, but Jesus was half man and half God. I mean, his DNA was, he was actually half human and half God. Did you hear me? I mean, people think I'm crazy saying this, but we see this just right here. His DNA was physically half human and half God. Right? He wasn't just some teacher walking around, ho-hum, teaching and making people feel good. The Holy Spirit was presented the DNA from the Father, right? Mary presented the DNA of human, and together Jesus was born, took on flesh, right? He was physically God. And so, you know, he was doing things that we were not able to do. But he had to come down. This little baby had to be born, had to do these things as a man. Why? Because man got us into the mess, and a man had to get us out of the mess. And God knew that none of us, he knows, I didn't get picked for the job, okay? That's obvious, you know? I didn't get picked for the job. And it wouldn't have gone good if I would have got picked for the job, right? But God knew that none of us would have been able to do it or to take care of our own sin or to take care of our own problems, because it had to be himself coming down as a man, God incarnate in a physical body. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. The physical, Jesus was physically God here on earth, right? The cool thing, Colossians 1:15, I'm reading the New Living Translation, okay? Again, it says, Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. So we know that Jesus is the physical representation of God manifest here on the earth, right? We read in the Gospels, it says that his name shall be called what? Emmanuel, which is what? God with us. And then it goes on and it says, he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Jesus saw glimpses of this while he was here on earth. What did he say? When he was talking, he says, I beheld Satan fall like what? Lightning. He saw Satan or Lucifer get spiked at the speed of light from heaven, right? Boom. And that's also recorded in Isaiah, isn't it? It records, there's chapter 7 and 9 and other, you know, you can read it for yourself. In Isaiah, It discusses how he was kicked out of heaven and how Lucifer said, I'm going to exalt my throne above the Most High, above the high sides of the north. And God said, whatever, pipsqueak, right? That's the Brent Ansel translation. But he said, no, and then, boom, he got kicked out of heaven. What are some of the, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, this little baby, right? And God is so incredibly brilliant because, you know, the way that God saw things and planned things, and I don't have time to go into the scriptures tonight, but how it says, when the time was full, Jesus came. It means at the right time, Jesus came. Well, why didn't God send Jesus right after Adam and Eve sinned, like right then and there? Because it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right time. It had to be everything fulfilled when Jesus came. And there was, God had a perfect time for Jesus to show up. Jesus was the perfect person. He was half God, half human. He came at the perfect time. And then it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it says, since then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Why does he understand our weaknesses? For he faced all the same things that we do, yet he did not sin, right? We have other people, and the Apostle Paul dealt with this, and you'll read this in the Gospels and also in the epistles later on. He talked about these folks named, they're called Gnostics, right? They were Gnostics. And some of the sects during the Gnostics, they said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He was just he was like Casper the Friendly Ghost, and he came and he did all this stuff, and he wasn't really physically in the flesh. That is not true at all. That is a lie from the pit of hell, because one of the things that in the book, the Epistle John, it is there in John's epistles, it says, way to test the spirit is to find out whether when you say, do you agree? If you see a spirit and you test it by saying, do you agree that Jesus came in the flesh and shed his blood? If it says no, then it's a demonic spirit, right? Because the main thing that had to be done, and we see this through the typologies in the Old Testament, was it was a typology of Jesus. But the sacrificial lamb, the blood had to be shed. The blood had to be shed. And that was just to cover it. It wasn't to take care of it. But Jesus came, he died, he shed his blood for us. That was the nail in Satan's coffin right there. That was it. It was done. He was now defanged. Revelations chapter 3 says that he took away death, hell, and the grave, right? He was destroyed at that moment. It was done. He knew it. And it's like we're seeing everything right now that's playing on the in the world. The devil always overplays his hand. He always does, right? When he had the chance to kill Christ, he went ahead and did it, and he had no idea what he was doing. Why? Because he is Satan, and he's overwhelmed with the lust for death and to kill and for sin. And John 10:10 says what? That the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is all he thinks about, and that's all he's consumed with. And people who are demonic and evil, that's all they're consumed with. How can I steal? How can I manipulate? How can I cheat? How can I kill people? How can I take what they've got? La, 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 on and on and on, right? And he overplayed his hand. And we read here, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and when we find grace to help us in the time that we most need it. Jesus is our high priest. Why is this so important? Because without Jesus, we cannot even get close to God. What happened when Jesus was on the cross and he died? The two thieves, one said, I don't believe you. And the other one said, he must be the Son of God. And what did Jesus say? Or he must be the Most High. And he, you know, and Jesus said, I'll see you in this day in what? In heaven? No, in paradise. Why? Because Jesus knew that this guy was going to die and get there before him. What did Jesus have to do? He had to go to hell for 3 days. Well, what was that thief on the cross going to do in paradise? He had to wait in paradise until Christ came. After he died and he rose from the dead, this little baby, right? Which was born over 2,000 years ago. So that thief on the cross, what was paradise? Paradise was outside of heaven. And it was where all the saints, you know, King David and all of the saints that went before, Enoch and Job and all of them that had died in the Old Testament. They were hanging around paradise. Why? Because they could not get into the throne room. They could not get to the throne of God because of what? Because of the sin. And what did Jesus do? We read it right here. He's the high priest. What is it? We go to Jesus. We go to God in Jesus' name. So Jesus is the gateway to God. He is the high priest. What were high priests? Well, they were the gateways to God in the Old Testament, right? You bring your sacrifice to the priest, and the priest presented it to God. Either he would take the blood and wipe it on the altar, the horns. He would pour the blood at the basin. He would cut out the fat, burn the fat, and offer the meat as a sacrifice unto God, as whatever sacrifice. So the priest was always a gateway to God. Now Jesus is the high priest, right? So we don't need to go through priests anymore. We just have Jesus, which is the gateway. That's why in the Bible we say we pray in the name of Jesus, is because we are using the the authority that Christ have and his position, because he's still high priest now. He still has ministry today, right? He's still healing people. He's still delivering people. He's still a high priest. We still pray in his name to the Father. And I was just kind of meditating also just kind of this year about different things. And I thought, you know, the interesting thing was, and I was thinking about the world at Christmas time and the world system as opposed to believers. And I thought, you know, I found it fascinating that those people who are in sin or lost don't think that they need Jesus, right? They don't need, because they've got it all taken care of. Everything's great. And me as a believer, as I read the word, I think just the opposite. I think I don't deserve this precious gift, right? Where much of the world will just, you know, stomp on it. They don't care about it. They're, you know, I'm okay. And it's the most dangerous place to be. But as we go into communion here in just a few minutes, the Lord just was speaking to me this week about, just in prayer, my time with him, and just how to recognize this precious gift that we don't deserve it. Now, we're not going to have a sin mentality, which means that we can't approach God. But the point is, the gift is so precious, and Jesus is so wonderful, and he's so precious. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve Jesus. We don't, right? We all deserve to, at the end of this life, take a dirt nap, be buried or cremated or however, and then be separated from God for eternity. We don't deserve any of this. And the world thinks they don't need it. And for myself, I don't deserve it, but I can't live without it. Because this precious baby is so wonderful, and the life that he gave, and just who he was and how he came to this earth is so supernatural beyond comprehension. And I want to read one more scripture and a couple more scriptures here. Luke 4:18. And Jesus here is quoting Isaiah. He is offending people with this message, but it describes who he is. It tells us who he is. And I want to read it out of the King James, and I also want to read it out of the Amplified. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, when you really read this, again, we, you know, some denominations, all they focus on is being born again, which is great. I mean, that's what we need. But when you really break this down, guys, Jesus is coming for all aspects of humanity. It says he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, right? The good news to the poor, those without. Why is that important? Because he's given us provision. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. God has come to deliver the people who are brokenhearted. Because, you know, we are, you know, there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we're a trichotomy kind of being, right? We are a spirit, which needs to be born again. We're a soul, which has mind, will, and emotions, correct? And we also have a body. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance of the captives. How many people are bound today? And I'm not talking about in physical chains. I'm talking about addictions. I'm talking about thought process. I'm talking about the way they think. They're discouraged, whatever it is. And recovering of sight to the blind. Now that can mean many things. But some people are blind and they don't see. And it's like anything else. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts the world of the sins. You know, I can talk to people who are blue in the face. Unless God comes in and reveals things to people, they're not going to see it. You know? And set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I want to read this in the Amplified. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news, which is the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. We got a pretty amazing God. Jesus, when you start looking at it, and again, I'm not even getting, this is not even scratching the surface on anything, because look at this, you know, 66 books, and it all talks about Jesus. I mean, the whole thing, everything from Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus redeeming us back to God. That's all the book is, right? Adam and Eve fell off the wagon. Revelation, we win. That's it. We're back with God again. And we took this 6,000-year detour to get back to God so we can live with him forever, right? Back to our Father. That's all the Bible is. And the Old Testament minus, you know, I mean, the Old Testament is you know, giving us types of shadows of Jesus. When the Gospels, we see who Jesus really is. We begin to see things. And then the Epistles, which is after the Gospels, is really to the church and how we can grow up and mature in Christ. Amen. And what his ministry is moving forward forever. And just a couple of things here too is in Romans, the 8th chapter. Verse 1. This is so powerful. I know that when we were in Damata, Adrian and I were in Damata, there's some scripture, the Ephesians prayers we camped on every time, and then Romans chapter 8. This is a big one we talked about a lot. And verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I want to stop right there. Jesus came and eliminated condemnation. Remember earlier I was talking about there's people out there in the world that don't think they need Jesus, and I think of it completely opposite. I'm like, I thank God that he sent Jesus. I don't deserve Jesus, but he made me worthy. Condemnation, you know, you ever watch the old Perry Mason shows, you know, remember those where they got the, you know, and all the, I've never been in Law and Order and all those, you know, shows or anything, but what is it? If somebody's convicted, they are condemned, right? They're guilty. Right here, we see here, there's no guilt for us who are in Christ Jesus. So what is it? Jesus not only wiped away sin, but he came and he got rid of condemnation. He got rid of the guilt. There's a lot of people out in the world right now, they have a lot of guilt. There's a lot of shame. But Jesus, we read here that he got rid of all of that. And verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage, but bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption. Everybody say adoption.
Adoption.
Adoption. Whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Those of us who are born again, we now have the right to cry out to God as Abba, Father. In the Old Testament, you could not say Yahweh. You could not say the actual. Now, one of the things they came against Jesus on was he said, claim God as his Father. Well, I'm sorry, but Genesis says that Adam was a son of God, right? That's one of the things they hated him so much is because Jesus had the audacity to call God his Father. We see here in Romans that you and I now can call God Father also, right? Because of Jesus. And we're not bound by fear, the spirit of bondage, but we also have the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I always find these blessings in my Bible all the time when I'm turning. So all these little drawings and notes. So thank you. What was going on with that? Wasn't there before? I had to save somewhere else. and I do want to read the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, it's good to read through the scripture before we. And what we're doing here when we take communion is, we are recognizing the covenant that we're in. Amen? We are recognizing the body as Christ's body that was broken. We're recognizing his blood. And as we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, and we'll start in verse 24. And it says, this is the account the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the Last Supper. And he's re-recording this account, and Jesus is giving them the Last Supper. And he says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, he had the bread, this is my body, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So again, tonight, just take a few moments here. We'll just take a moment. And, you know, you got to realize in this context also, these people were coming, these were Corinthians, and they were, you know, they came out of hedonism. They were pagans. They didn't understand anything. And when they showed up, for communion. Some of them would get there early and they'd eat all the bread and they'd drink all the wine, and you know, nobody had anything else. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is a holy act. And you're treating it like it's a meal and you're just eating it. And it's not holy, it's not a holy sacrament to you. Because they didn't honor what it was, then what happened was, in the later it says many fell asleep or many died, because again, they didn't honor God. And that's what this is. It's an honor and it's a reverence. We are acknowledging Christ's actions on the cross, what he did for us, and we're thanking him for what he's done. And also, too, during this time, you know, many people often they're healed from communion. Again, because we are recognizing the covenant. And what's the covenant that we have with God? Well, when Abraham cut the covenant with God, God gave him provision. And there were things that he gave them. When the Egyptians walked out, and you think, well, this is only a New Testament thing. No, this is a Bible thing. This is, God has done this the whole time. When the Egyptians came out of Egypt, I'm sorry, when the Israelites, the Hebrews, came out of Egypt, there was not one feeble among them, right? And this is before Jesus. Why did God honor that? Because they obeyed him. They put the blood over the doorposts for the Passover so the death angel wouldn't kill their firstborn children. They obeyed God in everything that they did at that point. So they were walking in it. Now later they didn't. But these provisions have been all throughout Old and New Testament. Father, just as we pray here, and then we'll start partaking of communion. Right now, Lord, and just to yourself and to him tonight, if there's anything between you and him, just repent of it. Amen. Or if you're not born again, you know, it's just ask the Lord to come into your life right now. Just take that moment just to say, Lord, come into my life. Lord, I believe that you're the Son of God and that God raised you from the dead. And I now declare you Lord of my life. See, a lot of people like Jesus to be Savior, you know, oh, save me from hell and everything. But when Lordship comes in, where he starts telling you what to do, now you need to do this, I need you to obey me, a lot of people want to back out. Lord Jesus, we just worship you and we thank you tonight for everything you've done for us, Lord. And thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, what we'll do is Adrian and I will partake of communion first, and then we can go through this side, and then we'll want to finish up over here. And, you know, if you're here, just, you know, you can connect with another family if you'd like. You know, if you'd like to partake of communion, everybody's welcome. So, and we definitely want to do that. So, amen.